A little over a week ago, Cindy and I, we moved out of the community where we've lived for 7 years. Shortly after arriving in that community, they always had this July 4th parade. And it was pretty cool. They would get the fire trucks and the police escorts, and they would lead us through our neighborhood. And all the kids would be out in their bikes, and they would decorate their bikes with various July 4th flags and red, white, and blue. And the whole community came together and would go together through the streets with this police escort. And it was a really neat way to start our time there in that community. You know, we had other things that bonded us together, like a community pool and various activities. They even had a dance one time out in the middle of a parking lot there in our community. What made us a community was we had something in common. We had something in common. And it wasn't race, it wasn't gender, it wasn't our age, it wasn't our religious backgrounds, it wasn't our profession or political views. What we had in common was simply where we lived. That one thing, of having one thing in common, was enough to give us a strong sense of community and togetherness, of unity. Now, Cindy and I have come on this pre-move trip looking for a community. Yes, looking for a place where our family can live. But the community we desire to belong to is something much greater than just simply a location. Today, we're going to look at what the Bible teaches about community. What again made us a community in the neighborhood we just left was simply a common location. That little bit of commonality brought us together. The Greek word for common is the word koinos. It's spelled K-O-I-N-O-S. And I'm going to talk about koinos and a derivative of that word quite a bit through this message. K-O-I-N-O-S. And it means common. It also can mean like belonging to generality, something that we all have the same. It's the same for everyone. And it can be good, bad, or neutral. Something good would be believing in God. We could all have that in common. You might even find that one of your coworkers or someone you go to school with, they may call themselves a Christian. And you instantly know, just because you have that piece in common, that you have some basic things that are similar. Even if they don't understand all of God's truth, you know that they share a belief that Jesus Christ is their Savior. And they probably believe in some sort of morality of some sense. Now, something bad, you could have something bad in common with people. Maybe such as an ability to identify an out-of-state license plate and quickly bust out a window and steal their laptop that has their sermon notes on it. That happened to me 2 days ago here. So I've learned not to keep anything valuable in my backseat. That was a quick lesson. But those guys had that in common. And so it can be bad. Or it could be something neutral. It could be something like, what sports team do you root for? And maybe you're watching the Super Bowl at a party, and all of a sudden you realize somebody else is rooting for the same team you are, and you now have that in common, and it creates a bit of a bond. And again, that's somewhat neutral of being in common, unless you're a Pittsburgh Steelers fan, and then that's everybody knows that's bad, right? Okay, making sure we're on the same page. Just kidding. So what does the Bible say that all of us in this room and everybody joining us via the webcast have in common? Let's turn to a couple of scriptures. There's a number of things. Let's start in Jude 1 and verse 3. Jude 1 and verse 3. I'm going to rearrange up here on the podium for just a second. There we go. All right. Jude Revelation, short one, Jude 1 and verse 3. And it says, this is Jude, the brother of James, a half-brother of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 3, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common, our koinos, salvation." So all Christian believers have salvation, a word meaning to rescue or have safety from a punishment. In our case, the punishment of death. We all have a common salvation. When we repent, when we're baptized, when we're forgiven, when we receive that Holy Spirit, that down payment on eternal life, We all share the hope of salvation, which we know we won't fully experience in its fullest sense until the return of Jesus Christ when we get our new bodies. All right, as we just kind of flesh out this idea of common, or let's keep going. Let's go to Titus 1 and verse 4. Titus 1 and verse 4. Titus is one of the three of Paul's pastoral epistles. He's teaching Titus here in verse 4. He says, to Titus, a true son in our common, in our koinos faith. Paul called Titus a true son. It's Greek meaning literally, my genuine son, child, my genuine child. This was something that most Jews would have never said about Titus, because Titus was a Gentile. On one hand, you have Paul here, that in Philippians 3 and verse 5, you don't need to turn there, but it talks about his background. He says he was circumcised on the eighth day. He was of the stock of Israel. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He's the Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. He was zealous. In regard to righteousness, he was blameless. In Acts 22, it also tells us he learned at the feet of Gamaliel. He was taught the strictness of the Father's law. He had this pedigree to the ninth degree, right? And then on the other hand, you have Titus. He has none of that pedigree. He wasn't Jewish, but yet Paul called him his genuine son. And he became an important leader, and he was a legitimate son to Paul. Their bond had to do with their koinos faith, their common faith, a conviction of who Jesus was, what Jesus Christ gave up of giving his life for them, their belief that they got to be a part of God's family, that they were going to become a spirit being, literal children in God's family. And they put that in action and served as witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ and with works of transformed lives. Let's turn to Acts 2. Acts 2, you probably read from this just last Sunday on Pentecost, the anniversary of God pouring out his Spirit and starting his church. You'll probably remember that on that day, 3,000 people were added to God's church. It's just amazing, 3,000 people. That happened in verse, I'm still trying to get there. That happened in verse 41. In verse 42, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayer. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in koinos, in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord, meaning a singleness of mind, in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church every day, daily, those who were being saved, more and more being called out, converted, and saved. Now, back in verse 42, it said that they continued steadfastly in several things, but the one I want to focus on is the word fellowship. This word fellowship is a variation of the word koinos, and it's koinonia, spelled K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A. And that's what we're going to spend the rest of this message talking about, is this word koinonia. This word is built off, again, having something in common. The word is most often in the Bible translated fellowship. This is the very first time that this word is used, and it's going to be used a number of times throughout the Bible after this, but this is the first place we find it. When we think about fellowship, we often think about getting snacks after services, standing around, having some basic chit-chat. But this word goes so much deeper than that. It's my hope today that after we talk about this, that we will never think of fellowship in quite the same way, never in that kind of very superficial surface level. It has a very rich meaning. Koinonia can mean community, joint participation, partnership, and have a sense of intimacy. And I'm going to repeat that, because as we use that word fellowship, all of that is intended when we see that word throughout the Bible. This koinonia means community. It means joint participation in that community, a partnership together, and a closeness, an intimacy. At the start of the New Testament church, all these people became something that they weren't before. And we're continuing in that koinonia, becoming a community of people jointly participating together, partnering together, and being close together, built on what they had in common, which is their Christianity. Let's go on and look at how koinonia was used throughout the Bible so we can continue to draw out more meaning. The first lesson I want us to focus on today is that koinonia is something we're called into. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 4. Koinonia is something we're called into. Throughout this message, I'm going to use, you know, the idea of koinonia, and sometimes I'll say community, sometimes I'll say fellowship. Try to keep in mind as we move through this message that every time we're using this term koinonia, we're talking about joint participation, actively doing this together, closeness and community. First Corinthians 1 and verse 4 says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. Remember, try to identify what they had in common. One of these things already, the grace of God. That you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge. They had that in common. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. I just read this, and you come short in no gift. And I just flagged my mind that I never thanked you for the special music. And I'm going to pause just to say thank you for using your gift for the benefit of the congregation today, of this community. Who will also confirm you to the end, in verse 8, that you may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 9, notice this. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the koinonia of his Son, the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul, again, not talking to just, say, Titus or Timothy, one of the leaders. He's talking to the whole congregation at Corinth, and he's talking about what they had in common. And again, we saw the grace of God they had in common, that they were made wealthy in their, what the word enriched, made wealthy in their utterance, you know, what they were saying, their speaking. Also in knowledge, you know, my ability to articulate God's word and have knowledge of God's word is a gift. It's through God's grace and through his power of his Holy Spirit. It's because of the life of and death of Jesus Christ. Paul wasn't speaking again to ministers. This is to the congregation of Corinth. And he's saying all of us are given, have this in common. The ability to talk about God's way, the ability to have knowledge of God's way is not just a minister thing. That's something God has opened to all of us, and we all have that in common. You and I have in common the ability to share, to talk about, to understand the, God's great and awesome good news of Jesus Christ and his plan. Another thing we have in common is that our lives serve as evidence of who Christ was, of how we live, how we love, what we believe. They, as a group, had an abundance of gifts. It said they weren't They weren't inferior to anyone. And now, all those gifts weren't the same. They weren't all given the gift to play the guitar. They weren't all given the gift to run the sound system. They weren't all given the gift to play the piano or whatever it might be, to pray about people, to write cards. All the number of different ways that we each serve within the body. But again, notice verse 9. It said, you were called into the koinonia of his Son, Jesus Christ. Into this community, into this participation, this active group of close individuals. And not just a community of all people who believe in Jesus Christ, not just a surface level of fellowship, but we were called into a rich, a deep, a meaningful fellowship of truth, of knowledge, of transformed lives. That's our community, our fellowship. And it speaks to the evidence of who Jesus Christ was and is. And this is something we're called to. And the second thing I want to point out is that it joins us, this fellowship, this community, joins us to the blood and body of Jesus Christ. Let's turn back 10 chapters in 1 Corinthians to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16. And it says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion? Now here, fellowship is called communion, but it's the same word, koinonia. Is it not the community or this, you know, joint participation body of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the koinonia of the body of Christ? When we take these symbols of Passover, the bread and wine each year, we are a part of this community, of this fellowship, of this participation, of this partnership in the intimacy with Christ and becoming a part of his body, the community of the body of Christ. And that's the third lesson. Or that's the second lesson. The third that I want to talk about now for a little bit is the body of Christ. We are one body, is how I labeled this here. We are one body. Within this word of koinonia, and throughout the Bible, is a sense of oneness that God wants us to have. It's a major theme that flows through the whole Bible. Maybe you're familiar with the scripture in John 10, verse 30. I won't turn there today because it is short, and it simply says, and this is Christ speaking. He says, I and my Father are one. And that's where the oneness starts. They are two distinct, separate beings. However, they are one in unity and belief and direction and purpose. There's no division. There's no schisms between them. They were one. And then marriage between a husband and wife was created by this God family back in Genesis. And they modeled marriage after their own relationship. And just as God and Jesus Christ is one, marriage was also designed as a two becoming one. One in unity, belief, direction, and purpose. Again, one in everything possible. Let's turn there. Mark 10 and verse 6. Let's just see this explained by Jesus Christ as well. So he said, I and my Father are one. And then in Mark 10 and verse 6. Mark 10 and verse 6 says, and this is after a Pharisee came testing Christ about divorce and what Christ would teach on this issue. Christ talks about its original design, and he's in verse 6, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And he says in verse 7, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, that they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Verse 8 says they were one flesh, no longer two, but one. The oneness of God carried down into the design of marriage. And then ultimately, a family begins with two. Just as God and Jesus Christ's family was complete, was perfect, and not lacking right now with two beings. However, they want to expand that beyond just two to many more children in the part of the family. And when kids are added to a physical family, they are part of that one family. They are to become one in unity, direction, belief, and purpose as well. And there is authority that God has in his family, and there's authority in the physical family, and that authority doesn't take away from the oneness that it was designed to have. As God and Jesus Christ are one, so should we be one body, one community. We read before in 1 Corinthians 10, 16, how we became a part of that body of Christ. And within this word of fellowship, koinonia, again, is this idea of community, of oneness of the body of Christ. Let's go to Galatians 3 and verse 28. We're going to spend a little bit of time on this, Galatians 3 and verse 28. Again, you might expect that this Jewish man, Paul, with all that pedigree, might hang on to that identity as really like who he was, what it made him. But we saw, as we saw with Titus, that's not how Paul approached it. And we get glimpses of that throughout his writing. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. It's Galatians, huh? I'm in Ephesians. There we go. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. We have differences for sure. We have different backgrounds. We have different nationalities. We have different sexes, different races, different economic backgrounds, different health trials we've gone through, etc. And all those things shape who we are individually, and they have an impact on us each differently. However, Paul says that if any one of those things comes between us all becoming one body, then we have a problem. Because God designed the members of his church to be a part of one body. Let's turn to John 17. Again, I said we're going to spend a little bit of time on this because it's really important that it's a concept that we understand about the community and that we embrace as God's people. As we read this prayer that we often read around Passover time in John 17, I'm going to kind of hit some highlights through this. We'll read a decent amount of it, but try to focus and put yourself, understand the heart that Jesus Christ had as he's reading or praying this to his Father. In verse 1, it says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Drop down to verse 9. He says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Verse 10, all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. This oneness. In verse 11, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I have come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, praying for each of us. Verse 21, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. And we'll end with verse 26. And I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. It's just beautiful oneness in love, distinguishing each of us as being God's true people. It's a quality we each have to have. And it says that they may be made perfect in one. This perfect is an idea of completeness. One of the ways this is done is us coming together as a community, a fellowship, a partnership, of active participation in being close and intimate with each other and understanding what each are going through in each other's lives, the trials we have, the things we're overcoming. We are incomplete separately. But together, we've become one complete, perfect body. Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians again, this time to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. This section's about having spiritual gifts. Let's see what Paul taught again to the Corinthians. And verse 1, he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. So what's he not want us to be ignorant about? Let's skip down to verse 4. He said, there are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit, one Spirit. There are difference of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversity of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of everyone. How does the whole body profit? By coming together into one community, a group of believers into one koinonia, into one complete body. Verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, and I love the human anatomy. I was a biology major for a long time. I was going to be a doctor my whole life. That's what I had planned to be until one day my girlfriend at the time, maybe fiance, I can't remember exactly, but she said, I don't want to marry a doctor. And so all of a sudden I changed that and I ended up with a biology degree. But I love how cool the human body works. The human body is made up of all these neat parts, each playing their role. Some seem super important. Some maybe feel, if we looked at it, would feel like maybe that's lesser important. But no, the body only works when the body has all the parts all playing their role. And if any of us have ever gotten sick and we realize when one part of that stops working right, we feel terrible. The whole body feels terrible. The whole thing doesn't work. And he says, ending this verse in verse 12, but all the members of that one body being many or one body, so also is Christ. Verse 13, for by one spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. So yeah, there's lots of us, but we make up one body, the body of Jesus Christ. Verse 15, if the foot should say, and we're going to keep reading through this. I think you get the point, but just watch how much he emphasizes the idea here of one body. For if the foot should say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? And now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need for you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need for you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem, he didn't say they were weaker, he said they seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, we think that, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism. Notice that. No schism. There's no schism between God and Jesus Christ. There should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Oh, I repeated that twice. Verse 28. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets or teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healing, helps, administration, variety of tongues. And we could keep having a longer list there of all the different things. He goes on in verse 29, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? We'll end at verse 31. But earnestly desire the best gifts, yet I show you a more excellent way. And then that takes us to chapter 13, which is the love chapter. We won't go into that today. Paul took a lot of space here to develop this concept. This is the body of Christ, the fellowship, the koinonia, the community, the partnership with each other, where each individual person in this room, online, actively participates in being part of that one body. All with different roles, all with different responsibilities, all with different gifts, and all using those different gifts for the benefit of the whole. If you're hospitable, serve. If you have the gift of encouragement, then come alongside people and encourage them in walking God's way and walking their walk. Serve in the community, if that's your gift. If your gift is seeing unmet needs and jumping in and filling them, then see those needs, jump in and fill them. Serve. If God has blessed you with extra in this life, whether that be money, whether that be time, whether that be food, whether it be energy, whether it be knowledge, serve the community that we're all a part of. Alone, we're incomplete, but together, we're made perfect, complete. There are a lot more places that we could turn that would teach us even more about this community that God is building. This community, each one of us has been called into, this koinonia. More aspects of this is throughout the Bible. I'm going to mention just a few more that we won't dive deep into, but just want you to have in your notes. It also talks about this community, this koinonia of the Spirit. That's another thing that we see, and it uses the word communion of the Holy Spirit in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14, 2 Corinthians 13 and 14. But there's this idea that we have a community of the Spirit. Next one, you please put in your notes, is the koinonia in righteousness. Koinonia in righteousness. Let's turn there. That one's, I think that's worth taking a few minutes here for. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. It talks about righteousness and light and this idea of what this community should be made up of. It says in verse 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship, what koinonia has righteousness with lawlessness? Actually, I just misspoke, so I want to fix that real quick. This fellowship is not koinonia. It's a different word. But the next one coming up here, and what communion has light with darkness is koinonia. I don't want to misspeak here. This idea of mixing righteousness and lawlessness, or the idea of light and darkness, cannot be part of our community. In his first letter to the Corinthian church, you'll remember that he had them put out one of their members who was practicing lawlessness, who had an unrepentant lifestyle that they were walking in. We are called to be a part of one body. This fellowship, this community, is not a mixture of light and darkness together, of righteousness and practicing sin. Now, we're all sinners, every single one of us. I'll stand up here on my first day meeting some of you and say, I am a sinner. Get that out of the way right up front. Absolutely. But we're all constantly striving, working hard, and actively fighting against sin. And when we do fall down, when we do sin, when we do stumble, we're the first ones, right, to get on our knees, to go before God and say, God, I've messed up. I need the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to apply to me. Please cleanse me from my sins. Please help me with your Holy Spirit to stop living this way or stop making this mistake. And then God sees us as clean, as a clean community, one clean body washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, it's worth us taking the time here to say, he's not asking you and I not to fellowship with the world. Or I probably should use a different word since we're talking about community. Not to have conversations with the world. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 9. This is a great scripture that we should always keep in mind, because there is a difference between the community of God and how we have to interact in the world. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, he said, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. He said in verse 10, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, extortioners, idolaters, since you would need to go out of the world. But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother. Again, he didn't call us to separate ourselves, to build a bunker, to build walls around the church of God and not be a witness, not be a light. That's not what God asked us to do. But within the body of Christ, we're supposed to not have practicing darkness and practicing sin that is unrepentant of and living that way. Let's go to John, 1 John 1 and verse 3. So toward the back. 1 John 1, verse 3. Here, John says, 1 John 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our koinonia Our community is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So our community, all together, oneness with the Father and the Son. Again, this idea of oneness, verse 5, notice verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have koinonia with Him and walk in darkness, so not just sin, but walking in sin, practicing sin, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship, we have this koinonia with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, for the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, if we're repentant, if we change, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not within us. That means that this community is made up of flawed, imperfect people. Again, of which one I am. But we don't walk in sin. We confess, we repent, we change, and God cleanses us and God sees us as clean. The sixth point I wanted to talk about is that we have a koinonia of the gospel. A koinonia of the gospel, a community of the gospel. And we can find this in Philippians 1, verse 5. We won't take the time to turn there. It means that all of us in this body, we're all a part of this community. We all have an active participation in the spreading of the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ and the His coming kingdom of God. That is not just something that the ministers are supposed to do or the home office is supposed to do. Each of us, every day of our lives, we come in contact with coworkers, with people at school, with our neighbors next door, with the person at the checkout. Our lives should be a part of the gospel that we have in this community. Number 7 that I have here, and this I think is my last one that I'll talk about, is community of suffering. A community of suffering, and that's found in Philippians 3 and verse 10. We won't, again, I'm not going to turn to all these, just to kind of round out the whole topic. Community of suffering. Being connected with community will bring suffering. It will bring sometimes separation. Jesus Christ talked about in Mark 10, verse 29 and 30, he talked about how people will give up relationships in this world. Maybe some of you, when you were called into the church, maybe some of your relationships with family and other people suffered. And he says that there's no one that has given those things up that won't be repaid many times over. But this is a community of suffering. There's difficulty of walking this way. It's why when someone's coming to baptism, we talk to them about making sure they've counted the cost. I'm a strong believer, and this isn't in my notes, but I've said for a while now, we don't get to enter the kingdom of God on a cruise ship. I just believe it strongly that, you know, nobody gets the just a super easy path into the kingdom. We are refined from going through difficulty together. That's why we have to be in it together. That's why we, you know, when one suffers, we all suffer. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. But no one gets to enter the kingdom of God on a cruise ship. Being a part of this community is often not easy. And that's, again, why we're told to count the costs. Make sure we're in it. While all the congregations of God form a larger community, that one body of Jesus Christ, Cindy and I, we're excited to join this community here in the Bay Area and San Jose and Petaluma in this area of California. We're really excited to be a part of this community. We've come out here to look for a home, and while we haven't yet found that physical address, and we certainly would appreciate all of your prayers that we will find a place to put our mail, somewhere that would be safe for our daughters to live, that type of thing, somewhere we can rest our heads. We already know. We already know where our community is. It's right here. And we're excited to be a part of this community. We're excited to serve alongside you. We're excited to share meals with you. We're excited to be able to share backgrounds and how we were called into this community. We're going to go through trials together. We're going to share good times. We're also going to share tears and difficult times. We want to be here in this community. In this koinonia. Sorry. I told you if I got through this. Brethren, as part of this koinonia, we all have a lot in common. Koinonia isn't simple snacks. It's not light chit-chat. This community is built on our shared calling, our shared faith, our same salvation, the same one body and blood of Jesus Christ, of His Holy Spirit, of the same gospel, of the way we each are striving to live our lives. And in this fellowship, this community, we are all part of a single one body. And a part of this community, we each must work together to actively participate in this one body where God has placed each of us in the way He gives us talents and the way where He places us. All being a part of this one body, using our gifts, our resources, whatever God has given us for the benefit of the whole. We will be here, back out here in early July. We're excited to come out here. We're excited to be a part of this community.